Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our devotional lessons based on the Gospel of John. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this great opportunity and privilege to open up thy very words. We pray for the Holy Spirit of God to be our guide and teacher this day. And we pray this lesson would be a blessing and encouragement and strengthen the saint of God listening today. And Father, lest we forget the lost soul that may be listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ shed blood and nothing else to save them, to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven. We pray that this would be the very day that they would believe in their heart that Christ died. He died for their sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Father, with the angels in heaven, we'll rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. And now, Father, we commit this time into thy hand. We ask you to have your will and your way in our study today. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last time we were together, we began to look at in John chapter 10, verse 28. Let's read that verse again. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We saw that Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life. The phrase eternal life that Jesus offers is in direct opposition to eternal death that awaits those who reject the gift of God. The importance of eternal life cannot be expressed by mortal man. But eternal life is based upon all that is eternal. With these two words, eternal life, we started to consider five things that make this truth so real. We looked at two of them last time. The first one we looked at is eternal life comes from the eternal Father. The second one we looked at was eternal life is offered through the eternal Son. Now we want to pick up and look at the third thing we want to consider. And that is eternal life is begotten by the eternal Spirit. Again, eternal life is begotten by the eternal Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read this: For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In the beginning, when the earth was without form and void, it was the eternal Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters, and then there was light. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, we read this: And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. The same eternal Spirit of God is the channel whereby men, women, boys and girls are convicted and made conscious of their need, which is eternal life. The fourth thing I want us to consider is this. Eternal life is sustained by eternal things. Eternal life is sustained by eternal things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we read this. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things of this world cannot satisfy the desires and affections of the soul. This is the question that many unsaved people face today. They ask, would I be happy living a Christian life? Once a person has been born into the family of God, they realize for the first time that the only real and lasting things are from God. Like the servant of Abraham, taking Isaac's brides back to him. When she would grow tired and weary, he would let her look into the treasure chest, and she would take courage. For when we grow weary and tired, God lets us look in his treasure chest. Amen. The fifth and final thing that I want us to consider is eternal life is destined for eternal glory. Eternal life is destined for eternal glory. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, we read this. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. All of God's future plans are centered around his redeemed people. And after we have suffered a little while here, we are destined for eternal glory. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, we read this, that in ages to come, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. We may be despised and hated. We may be turned out and shunned by our neighbors and associates. But one day, those who possess eternal life will walk the last mile to be ushered into the presence of the eternal God who loved us, the eternal Son who died for us, by the eternal Spirit who enlightened us to see the eternal things that have sustained us, and to inherit the eternal glory reserved for us. Eternal life. My dear friend listening, do you possess eternal life? Or does the condemnation of eternal death hang over your life? Now we want to turn to chapter 11 in the Gospel of John. Chapter 11, let's look at verse 9. John chapter 11, verse 9. We read this. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. The 11th chapter of John records a glorious story, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. The words and actions of our Lord during this event were strange. Yet we see him as the one who has all power. He stood at the tomb where Lazarus had been laid for 4 days and cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." The next verse declares, "And he that was dead came forth." There are three strange things recorded in this chapter. What made Jesus glad was strange. Look in verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 11. "Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Again, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes." It seems so strange that our Lord, who is so loving and compassionate, would be glad that someone was dead. Yet, he said it was for their sake. They would soon see the power of the Lord over death. The second thing that's strange in this chapter is what made Mary sad was strange. In verse 32, we read, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." For Martha to question Jesus was not strange, but for Mary to question Jesus was. She had sat at his feet and learned so much, and yet she questioned the power of the Lord. The third thing that's strange in this chapter is what made the devil mad was strange. What made the devil mad was strange. In verse 46, we read this. "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done." If the devil had the power to stop this resurrection, he would have. But when he couldn't stop it, he stirred up some of his crowd to hate Jesus. Just before this great event, Jesus had visited the Jordan, the place where he was baptized. And while he was there, one came from Bethany to tell him that Lazarus was sick. Instead of going to Bethany, Jesus said, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples reminded him that there was danger in Judea. But Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" The 12 hours left was plenty of time to walk in the light. Jesus said there were 12 hours left in that day. My dear friend, how many hours do you have left in your day? First of all, I'd like to say this. How many hours are left in your day of salvation? How many hours are left in your day of salvation? In Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, he makes known that there is a day of salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, we read this: "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, my dear friend, there is an accepted time to be saved. The accepted time is the time when the Holy Spirit of God deals with your soul. It's not the time when you get ready, or the time that you get in trouble, or the time when you end up in the hospital. It is the time when the Spirit of God convicts and draws you to Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 44, we read this. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. When the Holy Spirit is drawing you, wrestling with your soul, then it is the day of salvation for you. You could be in the 11th hour of that day. This could be the last time that God will draw you. This could be the midnight for you. This could be the last sermon you will hear. Amen. You may estimate that you have a lot of hours left to get right with God. You may have in mind that some future date you will settle this question with the Lord. Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" My dear friend, how many hours are left in your day of salvation? Second of all, I like to say this. How many hours are left in your day of service? How many hours are left in your day of service? As Jesus passed by a certain place and saw the man that was born blind, his disciple asked him why this had happened. Jesus replied that the works of God should be made manifest. He also taught them a greater lesson about working in the day and before the night comes. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 4, we read this. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." You that claim to be Christians need to take heed of this thought. If we only have a few hours left to serve God before the night comes, then why should we waste so much of it? If you have just a few hours left, then why not spend it trying to get that loved one saved? If you have just a few more hours left to get your Sunday school class to increase, then why not spend the time doing that? If you have just a few more hours left to get that bus filled up, then why waste time doing other things? It was a must with Jesus, for he could look out and see the closing of that day and the awful night that was coming when no man can work. There is a song entitled "The Unfinished Task." I've asked myself the question, what is there that is unfinished because I have failed? Yes, Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" My dear friend listening today, how many hours are left in your day of service? Third, I'd like to say this. How many hours are left in your day of sin? How many hours are left in your day of sin? When God saved us, he saved us for time and eternity. After we have been saved and turned aside, God will chasten us or give us a thorough whipping. We're reminded of this in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, we read this. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." This is a good way to tell whether you've been saved or not. If you commit sin and not be chastened of the Lord, then you just think you are in the family of God. But when God has whipped you, and you refuse to repent, and you go on in your sin, keep on hurting the church, keep on causing sinners to stumble over you into hell, then your hour of sin runs out. You have committed the sin unto death. We're reminded of this in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. We read, "There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it." My dear friend, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, and this sin has destroyed your testimony, hurt the cause of Christ, keeping sinners from being saved, then I believe it would be time for you to ask yourself the question, how many hours are left in my day of sin? God is long-suffering, and he spares us a long way. But there will be a day when he will cut off that person who refuses to repent. Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" I ask you, how many hours are left in your day of sin? And then, finally, I'd like to say, how many hours are left in your day of suffering? How many hours are left in your day of suffering? There are so many of God's precious people who are really suffering today. They suffer the afflictions of the body, the persecutions of the world, the misunderstanding of associates. But the glorious thought is that this day of suffering may be just about over, and you will arrive in that city where suffering will never be known. Let's turn over to Revelation and look at that city. Look at that day when the suffering of this life will be over. Revelation with me. And in Revelation, let's turn to chapter 21. And listen, as John describes what he saw. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" Now listen to this. "And God," who? "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Dear saint of God, if you're suffering today, it's only but for a moment. It's only temporary. But what we've read here is for eternity. Can you imagine God himself will wipe away all your tears? And there will be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. And there'll be no more pain. Amen. This is what you and I, As born-again believers, children of God, the saints of God have to look forward to. Yes. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, listen to Paul the Apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known." The hours seem long. The days are stretched out. The glass is dark. But what you don't know is that within the next hour, our Lord could come and take us out of this day of suffering. Amen. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, we read this. "Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" My dear friend listening today, don't give up. Don't get discouraged. For you know not just how many hours are left in the day of suffering. My dear friends, how many hours are left in this day? Because none of us know just how many hours are left. We should make certain that our life is right with God. For the sinner who's never trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to save them from their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven, the first thing you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that His death, burial, resurrection, His blood atonement on that cross of Calvary is the only thing that saves you. The only thing that you can trust in to save you. Not your good works, not your status in life, who you are, what you are, or how much you have, or what you did or you didn't do. It's only the blood of Christ. And for the saint of God, if you're in sin, you need to confess that sin. Get right with God. Start afresh, start anew. Amen. Isn't that right? God has promised to forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The devil will tell you, saint, you know, you can't get right with God, but the scriptures say, tell us something else that you can. But you need to confess and get right. We don't know how many how much time's left in our day. You know, there's only one step between us and death. There's only one breath. So, sinner, get right with God right now. Trust in Christ's shed blood and nothing else to save you. Saint of God, if you're in sin, confess that sin. Get right with God and live for God. My dear friends listening today, I want to remind you that each and every one of our studies on the Pastor's Study is available on CD, absolutely free. Also, I have a catalog that lists all the studies since we've been on the air on the Pastor's Study. That's available also free. And you'll be given the address at the end of the broadcast. So drop me a line. Let me know what you need or you want. If you just want me to pray for you, I'll do that. However I can help you, let me know. Again, this is Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me for the Pastor's Study today. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.